Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have noticed I went to adjust my glasses. I'm still doing it. Okay, now, like last week, this week's sermon is preached through the words that are loaded with scorn from Christ's enemies. Last week, it was from the occupying soldiers of Rome. This week, it's the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of Israel. Note that there are no outside factions or any religiously political groups that are mentioned here. These are the official office holders of the leadership of Israel. This is official Israel, heaping scorn and derision on her true king. Also, don't forget, Jesus knows this is the will of God, and he takes it all onto himself. Jesus knows this scorn and derision is but one more part of God's punishment on sin. So Jesus endures and suffers this abuse. Now, Jesus had foretold this would happen. Also, King David did in Psalm 22. David writes, somewhere around 1,000 years before this, almost the very same words that are used by official Israel to taunt Jesus. King David writes of the scorn that Israel will heap on the King of the universe. And we've spoken in recent weeks about Jesus' office as King. Now, not only do these leaders taunt Jesus, but they taunt God as well. All of the unfaithfulness toward God by Israel that's exhibited in the Old Testament comes to its most damning in these few words. Listen again to what they say in just verses 42 and 43. This is the leaders now. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They are telling God. They're telling God, if he's yours, then bring him down now. What utter arrogance. Luther has said of this verse, this is what Satan wants. He moves against our faith. Luther is telling us that Satan is trying, even at this point, to get Jesus to abandon this fool's mission of his to save the world. And Satan is using official Israel to do it. They're saying to Jesus that if God does not take you off the cross, then you are forsaken by God and nothing but a fool. Again, as has been true throughout this series, they are speaking the truth, and they simply don't know it. Jesus is indeed forsaken of God on the cross because he has become sin in our place. He is a fool according to the ways of this world. But he's a fool in love with his heavenly Father and with his people. And so he will suffer these pangs of hell thrown at him in order to reveal and to establish his love for all people and to redeem his creation. Jesus' focus on the cross is the will of his heavenly Father only. It is for the love of God that kept Jesus from replying to these taunts and these jeers from the expressions of scorn. Again, I want to read something that Luther said about this. Jesus does not argue with his foes. He acts as though he does not hear or see them and makes no reply. Even if he had replied, he would only have given them cause to rave and rant even more horribly. And then Luther says this: he is so completely devoted to the dearest will of his Father that he forgets about his own death, and he intercedes for his enemies and for their sin. So says Luther. Jesus is hearing all of this derision from those he is dying to save. Jesus, dying on the cross, is mocked for this ultimate act of love by those whom he loves. I want you to put this scene firmly in your mind. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And on either side of him hangs a known sinner, a known thief. Jesus has been nailed to the cross by Roman soldiers who now stand guard and even in Jesus' sight gamble for his clothes. Common, everyday people are passing by, many of whom, no doubt, were praising his coming to Jerusalem earlier in the week as the Son of David. These are now wagging their heads and they're chiding and they're jeering Jesus, taunting him to come down. They say, "After all, you said you'd rebuild the temple in 3 days, so coming off the cross should be a piece of cake." That's the scene. That's the setting into which comes the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests. And they say in verse 42, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him." The way that that part reads in the Greek about them calling Jesus the King makes it very clear that they are calling Jesus a phony. You hear in their taunt their outright refusal to consider believing. And they're not even being honest. Even if Jesus came down from the cross, they'd still refuse to believe in him. They know he healed the eyes of a man born blind, and they refused to believe in him as the Messiah sent from God. They know he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they refused to believe him as the Messiah sent from God. They know all that he has done and all that he has taught publicly, and still they refuse to believe. So now at the cross, they're lying. They're lying through their scorn. In refusing to believe, they're declaring the deceit of their own heart. That's important for us, deceit of the heart. It's why when we confess our sins, we often use 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's because we mustn't follow these leaders who would not see their own deceit of their heart. We must acknowledge that Jesus is dying for the deceit that each of us knows of ourselves. Oh, we know, sitting here all these years later, that these Jewish leaders are wrong. They're wrong. But do we know, truly, that we also are wrong? And that's why Jesus is dying on the cross. For us. Now, one last bit of sermon from these enemies of Christ. They say, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." And here again, their dishonesty is exposed, while at the same time they preach truth. They acknowledge, without any degree of faith or trust, that Jesus saved others. But they know it's all true. And we've only talked about two examples with Lazarus and the man born blind. Jesus did save others, but he cannot save himself. And that also is true. He cannot save himself. To do so would be to refuse the will of his Father. To save himself would mean no one else. Not one of us would ever be saved. He saved others. He saved us by not saving himself. Thank God. In Jesus' name, amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight.